Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in the womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, as we come before you today to begin to hear of the great coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world as a child, I pray, Father, that we would contemplate the reality of this birth, and that, Father, we would praise you because of it, and be left in awe by the way these things occurred. We thank you, Father, for you have blessed us in this story, in this truth of history that we begin to proclaim today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So we are in a time of the year that we have traditionally called the Advent season. In other words, it is the first advent of Christ. His first coming is what we are beginning to engage in with our sermons and to discuss the miraculous that has taken place. Because the coming of Christ was a miraculous promise. The reality is that if you call yourself a Christian, you must believe in the supernatural. You must believe that things occur that are unexplainable according to the natural cause of things. Because the reality is, if you cannot believe the supernatural, miraculous promises of God, then there is no way that you can truly believe in Christ Jesus of the Bible. Because it is given to us in a way that man cannot take credit for it. It is given to us in a way that supersedes any scientific or human understanding to come to a conclusion that these things are true. It is based upon what we know is true, based upon a God who created everything out of absolutely nothing. It is given to us by a God of a benevolent nature, who in the creation of the world gave man dominion over all things, and he lost it because of his sin and rebellion against God himself, who gave him all things for his good. And in the benevolence of God, he has restored his creation by something that is more miraculous, that is, in our view, should be more supernatural than even the very creation of all things that God has created out of absolutely nothing, but solely by the power of His Word. That's what we're beginning to look at today. The most supernatural thing. And to look at it in light of the prophecy. And more importantly, the announcement of that entrance of the Son of God into this world for the purpose of saving His people. So I want us to take a moment and look at a few scriptures that speak on behalf of this Messiah, this child that the world, the church, I should say today, can become very sentimental about. Which, in my opinion, when we hold to some sentimentality in the nature of thinking of this little baby, and we ooh and aw, as every one of us understands that aspect of a new baby, and we ooh and aw over this new creation that has come into the world, especially when they are related to you in one way or another. But when we think that way primarily about the birth of Christ, then we miss the reality of what has taken place. Because the power, the spectacular riches in what God has done will overshadow every aspect of our emotional sentimentality of the birth of this child. When we look in the Old Testament, we see in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign." Now, I'm not preaching on Isaiah 7 today, so we're not going to go through everything that's led up to this point. But He's speaking of what is to come, a restoration, something that will store. And He says, this is the sign that it is taking place. And He says, "I will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." In this passage alone, we could speak the entire time this morning to just think about a few words that are in here. First of all, when you consider the fact that this event in history is a sign unto us of a great and final salvation that will be given to man because of this event, because of this supernatural and miraculous event. And we may ask ourselves, well, what is so miraculous about a child being born? It happens every day. Well, there's so many miraculous things about this that it shouldn't take long for us to be amazed. First of all, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive." That alone is saying how, as we will find here shortly, Mary is going to ask that same question. How do I conceive a child when I have never been with a man? Because we know the way children are formed in the womb. So we see that there's a miraculous aspect of that. But there's another thing that we don't think about a whole lot. There are creatures in this world that there aren't two sexes necessarily. They actually produce their offspring through a genesis that happens within their own system. I don't understand it. I'm not a scientist. But I know this happens. And some people even tried to say, well, that's what happened with Mary. The only time in all of human history that this has happened in a human. But we got a problem with that, even if that was the case. Men and women have two different sets of chromosomes. If Mary was to have conceived this on her own in some way, there's no way it would have been a male child. It would have had to have been a female child. So when we look at that aspect of it, we realize the miraculous aspect that not only did a virgin give birth, but she gave birth to a son. So we see this supernatural thing already unfolding in the prophecy. And we hear this in the aspect of, behold, this is an amazing thing that is going to take place. That this woman shall bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. And of course, we all know that the word Emmanuel means God with us, which tells us so much about what this birth is going to be in history. This prophecy that was told so long before the actual conception took place. And we find out that this is a new thing. We can look at Jeremiah 31:22. He says, how long will you go about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. And every commentator that I've read on this and studying into this, this is speaking of the woman carrying a male child. And so everyone relates this directly to the virgin conception of a male child. But listen, the thing that I want you to hear about is the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. This is new. This has never happened before in the whole history of the world. That a virgin woman will carry within herself, in her womb, a man. A male child. And just in the little bit I've talked about, we understand how opposed the science, the natural way of things, is overrun by this truth. It is overshadowed by the power of the Most High God. And so we begin to see that there's something happening here. And we have prophecies from way of old that are speaking of this very event that is going to take place in the future. And again, we find in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So we hear this language of unto us. And of course, Isaiah is speaking of the people of God. And he says, unto us a child will be born. And unto us a son is given. And the expression here, we could really expand it out to think about what this is speaking of in the relation to the fact that this is a prophecy that is given to Isaiah by God, in the fact that he is speaking of a son given, that this child is going to be born, and it will be a son that is given. Given by who would be the question. We know through everything else we read, and we know from what we will even look at today in a few moments in Luke, that this son is given to us of God, which would conclude he is the Son of God, as a matter of fact. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And these all refer to Christ. And then of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So what government is he talking about? What peace is he talking about? He is not talking about any government of this world. He's not talking about any social group or any ethnic group. He is talking about the very reality of the kingdom of God. The government of the kingdom of God is Christ. And it will, in fact, never end. You see, we have so many promises. And again, we are talking about that aspect. That there is something miraculous happening here. Something that, in all reality, we can't comprehend. And we can look at today and realize that the church still doesn't quite comprehend this. Even as in the day when these prophecies were foretold, there was a lot of confusion. We even saw that when Christ came into the world and the people that were following, the disciples, didn't quite get it even when he ascended into the heavens after his resurrection. As they were still asking, does this mean that you're going to restore the temple? He wasn't speaking of that temple. He wasn't speaking of the nation of Israel. He was speaking of the kingdom of God and its restoration. As Christ himself is the temple. So he's prophesying all of these things that even at that time didn't make all the sense in the world. And even today we struggle with it because we still tend to be more earthly minded than we are heavenly minded. And that is to be expected because of the sin that is in us. But we have to reflect upon these promises, recognizing just as the prophets of old began to realize that they were looking for a different home. They were looking for something that they could not find here, something whose maker and establishment was of God himself, that it was a heavenly kingdom. And so now we see this prophecy expanding all the way into a realm that we do not see in its full reality yet. Because that will not take place until that last day when we look upon God himself. We will bow down before him. And all of this happens because of the miraculous birth of Christ. He said, of the increase of his government and peace. You see, his government is nothing but peace. There are no human governments that have peace. From the conception of this country, the country has never truly been at peace. There's always been arguments and debates and division. But in this government of Christ, there is no debate. There is no division because the Prince of Peace speaks and it is settled. And so we have that to look forward because of the events that happened a little over 2,000 years ago. The birth of a Savior. And he says, to this government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So there's a promise here, first of all, that it's going to be performed. This is going to take place. And when we think about what is said here, there are promises throughout the Holy Scriptures. And we don't have time to go through all of these promises today. But when we think about the covenant that God made with David, and we see the dialogue that happens in the Gospels about the son of David, we know that it was speaking now of that eternal throne. You see, it's speaking on behalf of the promises of God, not the genetic generations of a man, but upon the promise of God, as we're going to even see again as we look through Luke. That it's based in the promise. And this is part of that promise, that he will reign on the throne of David. And he will establish it. Isn't that an interesting statement? The throne of David was established when he took it. But he's saying that this one, this child that is going to be born unto us, a son that is given, he will establish that. And he will establish it forever. Because that reign is a greater kingdom than what David actually ruled over in Jerusalem. You see, we have this eternal perspective. And it's interesting, if you go back and read the Psalms, you'll see that David already understands this. You will see that many of the prophets were beginning to understand. But what we're talking about here is greater than what happens here. They understood. Because the Spirit of God was upon them. And so when we see these things, we understand those prophecies, then when we come to the New Testament, we come past the prophecy. the foretelling of what is to come, to the very announcement that he is to enter through the gates, that he is to come in, and he is to take the seat that was promised in the Old Testament. That the Lord himself is coming into the world through the womb of a woman, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, the promise of a new covenant, the promise of a Messiah. Because if we took the time, if I was to stack up all the prophecies that truly related to the coming of Christ, they are numerous throughout the Old Testament. Many that they did not understand to even relate to Christ until we had the New Testament that actually told us that it was pointing to Christ. And so we have prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. But now a greater thing begins to take place. And this is what Mary is about to experience. The very announcement that Christ is to enter into the world. And Mary, by the way, he will enter the world through you. And so, as we begin to walk through Luke chapter 1, 26 through 35, 38, we will hear the very announcement with the fulfilling of prophecy throughout it. And that alone, to consider the miraculous aspect that what is beginning to take place and what Mary is about to experience is the fulfillment of many prophecies, many promises that God had already spoken of. Now, in the sixth month, now this is speaking at the time, if we were to back up into Luke, we're going to see the whole prophecy of John the Baptist, the aspect of his father being mute until he was born, etc. So we can see all of that. And so he's speaking now of Elizabeth, who now is carrying John the Baptist. And so this would be the sixth month of her pregnancy of John the Baptist, which in and of itself was a miraculous conception. For she was, both her and her husband were up in age, and she had been barren her entire life. And so by the miraculous hand of God, he opened her womb. But she conceived a son that was equally hers and her husband's. So though this was miraculous, it is still not astonishing. We know the same thing happened with Abraham and Sarah, that in their old age, they bear a son. But what's happening to Mary is greater. The angel Gabriel, the messenger of God, was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. That is fulfilling a prophecy that this is taking place in this area. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." If we just stop there for a minute, put yourself in her place. Because we're going to see here in a minute, she was troubled. If an angel came before me and started talking to me, I'd be a little troubled too. We look through Scripture and we see continually that when people were confronted by angels, by the angel of the Lord, which is Christ pre-incarnate, we see men falling on their faces before God. "Depart from me." Troubled. Yeah, if we think about that for a minute, as she says, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting was this. That's the whole point. There was a sense of fear. There was a sense of trembling. There was a sense of, what's this all about? Oh my gosh. An angelic being is before me and speaking to me. Will I live or will I die? You know, I wonder how many people today even consider the reality of that fear. think about it. We tend to be, as Christians, we become arrogant with our salvation. We begin to think of ourselves in a way of, well, maybe, you know, since God has given me all these things and I'm in Christ, well, that in some way brings me to an equality. And there are people that literally preach this kind of thing. That I'm like God. I can speak things into creation. That's heresy. That is a blasphemous statement against the reality of God and His Word. They miss the truth of who God is. We need to recognize God for who He is, regardless of our salvation, and even more so because of our salvation. Our fear should be twice as much as those who do not know God. For we know we do not deserve what we have received. And it is only by His grace that we have received it. I believe we will be all on the ground before God on that day of glory. None that has been saved in grace will have the arrogance to stand before the mighty throne of God. Though we may be spoken to and told to rise, I believe we will all fall, even as Isaiah did, before His feet, knowing that we have been sinners. And we only stand there, we only come before Him in Christ's righteousness. So she was troubled. And she was not sure, even though the angel told her, "The Lord is with you. You're favored. Rejoice. Blessed are you among women." And yet she still found herself troubled. And the angel, understanding and knowing this situation, says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. You have found grace with God." This is unmerited favor that is being spoken of here. Not, you have earned a right before God. God has found something in you that is favorable. No, God set Mary apart from the foundation of the world to be the gateway of the Messiah. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace with God." See, that will alleviate our fears. When He says, "I have grace," God, who cannot lie, finds favor with you. Unmerited favor. It gives the hope and the sense of security, the assurity of our salvation, because what God has done is done. And this is why He repeats that to her. You are favored of God. And then He says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call His name Jesus. And He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give Him the throne of His father David." There's so much we could talk about in that passage alone to go back and hit the specific prophecies. But the point I'm trying to get to today is to see that there are fulfillment of all these prophecies. There's so many prophecies being fulfilled in this short section of Scripture. And that alone is a miraculous thing. But He says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall be called, his name shall be Jesus." I mean, we already know what she's thinking. We got to think. That's got to be the first thing. What? But He goes on to talk about this Jesus, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of the kingdom there will be no end. So I want to point out two things here, as I already pointed out earlier. First, he's speaking of David. That was a promise to David. That was a prophecy that there would be one of his descendants that would sit on the throne forever. Promise. And he uses the word Jacob. He does not say the house of Abraham. He does not say the house of Isaac. But the fulfillment of all those that he promised, and Jacob is used throughout the scripture as the ultimate end, that Jacob came by a promise to foretell the truth of the full promise of Jesus Christ. So when we look at this, we see that there is an element of what we recognize as the very promise that we are of Jacob, not because we are related to him in some genetic way, but that we are connected to him through the promise. For it is those of the promise that are Abraham's seed. It's not of his bloodline. It is of the true son of promise, who is Jesus Christ. We see that in Galatians. That the son that is mentioned of the in Old Testament prophecy that they would have read as something related to their own personal bloodline is given as an understanding in the New Testament. That what was being spoken of there was not the generation upon generation upon generation, but when the seed would come, who is Jesus Christ, and that is who we're talking about today. The seed of the woman, which we could go to Genesis when it speaks about the seed of the woman crushing the head of Satan. Not the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman. And so we have the promise, the son of promise. And to this kingdom that Christ will establish, there will be no end. No one can dethrone this promise of this coming king. But listen to everything that the angel is telling here. She's announcing the coming of all of these prophecies. He's picking all of these different realities that the Old Testament spoke of. But then Mary goes, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" So Mary understands how things work. She understands the reality of childbearing. And she said, "You say this, but I don't understand how it works." Mary is not questioning the validity of what the angel is saying, but is seeking an understanding of how such a miraculous thing can take place. And we understand that that's exactly what she's doing by everything else that is said here. She is not questioning whether or not what the angel says is true, but only asking the question, how does this take place? And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So we're saying this is something miraculous. This conception of Jesus Christ was initiated through the power of God. We see, in a few minutes, we'll say that nothing is impossible with God. And that's the point that's being made here. And Mary begins to understand this. He says, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, as she was in hiding," and I don't even think Mary was aware that Elizabeth was also pregnant. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." for with God nothing is impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be done according to your word. And the angel departed her. So now we see that Mary has fully accepted what the angel said. She did not argue. And that's how we know that Mary was not questioning, but only trying to understand how this was going to be possible. And she recognized what she was. You know, the Roman Catholic Church wants to elevate Mary basically to the level of Jesus Christ. But here she very boldly says, Behold, the maidservant. She knows that she is but a servant of the Lord. And basically she says, Let it be according to your word. So basically what she says in that statement is amen. That's what amen means. Let it be as you have said. Amen. So she says, so Mary has come to this. But let's talk a little more about this whole aspect, this whole miraculous event that this young woman in Galilee is going to bear a child and yet has never been with a man. And what is the significance of this? And why is it so miraculous? Because there's even greater things that we need to understand. You see, we need to understand the very order of creation. If we look back at creation and we look at the fall, we can say, well, who actually disobeyed God? And we even see in Scripture where Paul speaks on behalf of the woman taking of the tree, that she was deceived and she took of the tree. And yet, we find in Romans that sin entered the world through one man, not through the woman. And this has to do with the created establishment of the federal head of Adam. Adam was responsible for all of creation. And he lost it. It fell. And because of that, all that came after Adam was born into sin because of an earthly father. Because the heritage of sin comes through the one responsible, and that is the man. And that continues today. It comes through the man. And so something had to happen that would be an extreme miraculous change. And so he had to bring a man into the world. He had to bring the Messiah into the world that would not inherit the original sin of Adam. He would not be born with the depraved nature of Abraham. Yet being born into the fallen world, he would not carry the guilt that he would have inherited through his father if this would have been a normal, a natural conception. And so he miraculously used a virgin, so that he would come through human flesh, that he would become man, that the very Son of God would enter into this world in the very likeness of mankind, but without the initial guilt of Adam. If he would have come under the same method, the same promise, the same miraculous way that John the Baptist came into the world, he would not be the Savior. He could not be the Savior because he would have to contend with his own guilt, his own sin. As a matter of fact, there's a passage that just came to me in thinking about this in light of women and how they You know, there's a passage that speaks of them, that their salvation will come through childbirth. This is what he's speaking of. He's not talking about their own personal childbirth, but that salvation will come through a woman, and therefore all women also receive the blessing of salvation because of this miraculous birth, because of this miraculous and supernatural reality that Christ himself, the very Son of God, the Messiah, who is sent to save his people, comes through a woman, the weaker vessel. You see, I want you to think for just a moment. There's a lot of things the Word of God says about the distinctions between men and women. And quite frankly, most women hate those distinctions. They despise them. They think it's not fair. Women should celebrate the created order of men and women. If God would have created men and women in the same positions of authority and responsibility, then there would be no salvation. Because then there would have been no way for a man to redeem us. For our salvation, our connection with God was lost because of Adam, because of a man. Sin entered the world because of Adam. And in the same way, sin is redeemed because of our new federal head. See, he couldn't be a new federal head for the people of God if he would have been in the lineage of Adam. Women need to rejoice over that fact, that because of the way God designed in the very created order of things, that women are blessed because they have a position of submission. They are the weaker vessel. They do not pass down in their lineage the sinful nature of man. Their husband does. So every one of my children can blame me, not your mother, for your sinfulness. Because it's my responsibility as a man. And that's how it's been ever since the fall of Adam. And that had to be broken in order to bring the Messiah in. Because if man lost it, man had to gain it back. And so he brings the Lord Jesus Christ through the womb of a woman. A woman who had yet never been with a man, who had never surrendered herself unto the authority of a husband. But in the weakness, God used to guarantee our salvation. You see, when we don't understand the totality of what God has done from the very beginning of creation to the very end in glory, then we miss the glory that God uses in each of our lives. We miss the fulfillment of the promise that he applies to each one of us, whether male or female. But at the same time, understanding the distinctions, because the distinction is the representation of Christ and his church. It is that important to recognize all of this reality that surrounds the very nature of our salvation in Jesus Christ. It kind of goes along with what we talked in Sunday school this morning. What counsel do we follow? How do we decide to live our lives? Do we decide to live it by how the world says we are to relate to one another as women and men? Or are we willing to sacrifice all of what they say out there to live to God's glory? Because the reality is the way that men and women live together as husband and wife is a direct reflection of the very gospel, even in the entrance of Christ into this world, that he would live the perfect life without the burden of Adam's sin, to the fulfillment of, in human thought, would be an unjust death, burial. But because he did not hold that sin, all sin of men was able to be placed upon him, that he would absorb all of it in his absolute perfect righteousness as a man and die with a curse to free us from our sin. And yet, because of who he was in his human righteousness, because there was no flaw in the man, Jesus Christ, the man rose from the dead, for the grave could not hold him. You see, this expands out through all of Scripture. From the very beginning of Genesis, we see Christ being spoken of in one way or the other. We begin to see the reality of why there has to be a virgin birth. We see why that God has to do these things so that no man can boast. No man could stand up. Joseph could not stand up and pound his chest and say, "That's my son." He would humbly have to express, "That is my Lord and my Savior." You see, if it would have happened any other way, if we're not allowed to glean throughout the entirety of Scripture to understand the fulfillment of this birth of Jesus Christ into this world as a man, then we would have no place for hope. We'd have no promise of salvation. And to understand that all of this took place before the first stone of the foundations of the world were ever laid. This was already in the heart of God. That this is how he would glorify himself. And this is how he would exalt his son. And this is how he would gain a blessed bride for his son. You see, it all revolves around him and his glory. So all these miraculous things, all this supernatural reality was now announced. It is time. It is time for the entrance of the King through the womb of a virgin. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, I pray we would look at this announcement that was given to Mary. The announcement of the arrival of everything that you had promised from the very beginning time, the very promise of a redeemer, the very promise of a man who would be able to save us because he is your son from all eternity, and it's been given the flesh of man that he would be able to redeem us, for no man who has the sin of Adam could ever stand before you and redeem anybody, but only find judgment in their face. So Lord, we thank you. And we rejoice. May we rejoice even as Mary rejoiced in this announcement. As we are entering into this season where we are celebrating the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen.